grace upon grace flows down. I love that truth, don't you? If you would, let us stand for our reading from the Old Testament this morning. Our reading will be found in a passage that may be familiar, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we are so thankful that you are God. There is none like you. You, in and of yourself, have life. You are self-existent. You have been from eternity past, and you will be into eternity present, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And you are all good in all of your ways. Lord, you are unique. Or as the angels around the throne proclaim, you are holy. Not only are you different, but you stand above everything else in creation, every other person that's ever been made. And so we come to you today to worship a holy God. Help us to understand that. Help us to enter into your presence at first with fear and trembling, because with Isaiah, we confess that we are sinners. We are people of unclean lips, and we dwell amongst the people with unclean lips. And Lord, even here in Isaiah, we have a foreshadowing of the reality that we have through the precious blood of Christ, and that you have made us clean and pure by that sacrifice. Father, we come before you and we confess our sins as sinners, and so we enter into your presence with fear and trembling, but the book of Hebrews tells us that we come boldly before the throne of God, because we have a relationship with you through the Lamb that was slain, through Jesus, our great high priest, through Jesus, our King, through Jesus, the prophet, through Jesus, our Savior. And so we come and we worship you with 10,000 joys this morning, because you have brought us to yourself through the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would worship you this morning. And we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, to see the people here this morning gathered to worship your name is something I am so thankful for. And to know that this has taken place from the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the setting, all around the world, your name is being praised, just like our psalm said as we opened this morning, "The nation shall come and glorify your name." Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for bringing special people here, guests and visitors with us this morning. And I especially want to thank you, Lord, for Trevor, whom we have prayed for over these weeks of his training. And Lord, now we see him with our eyes. Our prayers are answered. He is here. And we just give you praise and honor and glory. You are a God that hears and answers our prayers. Lord, we want to pray for those that we know and love within our congregation and petition on their behalf. Many who are traveling this week, I think about Dennis and Rose. I think about Jason and Jennifer and their family. and many others who are on the road and traveling. Now, I pray for Mr. Dick as he travels around the country. Lord, please protect them in their travels, but give them a sweet, deep time. And in your time, bring them back, Lord, here to fellowship with us. Lord, we pray for those who will be traveling in the weeks to come, that you would give them traveling mercies and safety. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would be with those among our congregation who are hurting, perhaps physically, their joints, their bones. I pray especially for Miss Connie, who's not with us today, but Lord, her heart is with us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to heal her body and bring her back to us. Lord, there are many others who are sick and aching, so many that I probably can't name them, but Lord, you know, and so I lay them down before you. Lord, I also want to pray for those who are perhaps their heart and their soul are hurting, and they need rest, and they need peace. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them this morning. I pray that this morning that they would see the love of God as they have never seen it before, a love specific for them, and that you would comfort them, Lord, through the salvation that you have provided for us, through your love on display on the cross of Calvary, and that you would nourish our souls. And as we began this morning, that you would recenter us and retether us to those things, Lord, that are so important to you, to your people, to your word. Lord, I pray especially a prayer for Don Orr this morning. I know that his heart is heavy because of the loss of his aunt and the illness of his mother. I ask that you would put your hand of grace and mercy upon their family, and that you would be with them in a very special way. Give them wisdom in the days ahead, and bless them and keep them. Lord, we pray for the gospel message that we support. I pray for Jordan and Hannah and Levi and the little one on the way there in Central Asia. Lord, I pray that you would put your hand of blessing. It's so good to hear the update this week from them. I ask that you would minister through them in that dark country, and that many people would come to know Jesus Christ, to know the living God, to feel his love through their gospel proclamation. Lord, I pray for Joanna Stangub and his family as they minister on the island of Cebu in the Philippines. I pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico, and Lord, the camp ministry that has been so sweet, and Lord, even the profession of salvation that they had during their camp this summer. I ask that you would put your hands of blessing upon that and upon that individual. Let them grow in Christ. I pray for Luke and Karen up in Salt Lake City, there at Gospel Light, and that church plant there. I ask that your blessing would be upon it, that church would continue to grow, and we thank you for the privilege of partnering there. Lord, as we step into your holy word this morning, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we will hear wonderful things from your word. Bless us and keep us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue on our pilgrim journey of 1 Peter. The first thing I want to do this morning is just to read the passage that we'll be covering this morning. We're going to be covering 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 13 and making our way down to verse 21. So if you'll just follow along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we step into this particular passage of Scripture written by the Apostle Peter so long ago to Christians who were exiles in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia and Asia, we ask that you too would, Lord, let us see the truths from this word and the meaning of this word and make that connection and that application for us pilgrim Christians today, that we would see you with glory, that we would see you as holy, and that we, O Lord, would follow the one that you have given to us, Christ our Lord. Lord, I ask now that you would take my heart, cleanse it from my sin. Let me recede into the background and allow the Holy Spirit to come forward through the power of your word, and that you would proclaim the word of Christ to your people and nourish souls this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by asking a question to you. Have you ever been asked to do something that you were not equipped to accomplish? Given a task, but not given the tools to do it. Perhaps it might have been a teacher in high school or a professor in college who gave you that overnight assignment, but did not even explain one single word from that lesson. And you had no idea how to go about accomplishing that task. And you sat there that evening, disappointed, frustrated, because they gave you an assignment that you could not complete with the tools that you had been given. And then let's ramp it up a notch. And maybe it wasn't the teacher or the professor. Perhaps you had a supervisor, or maybe we even say a boss, right? Who assigned a task to you, even gave you a deadline, but did not give you the guidelines or the tools to accomplish that task. And the deadline approaches. And the dread approaches. You have not accomplished it. You cannot accomplish it with the tools that you have been given. The scenario is not new. You remember Pharaoh and the Hebrew slaves? They were building bricks and the Egyptians were providing the straw. It was already a very difficult job. And then when he heard that they wanted to go away and worship, he says, I want to make way more bricks. And by the way, I'm not going to give you any straw anymore. A difficult task now became near impossible to accomplish. They were given a task that they can't accomplish on their own. With humans, if you live long enough, it's going to happen to you. And do you like the feeling when that happens? Ugh, it feels terrible to have something to do and not able to do it. With man, that's the way it is, but not with God. God never calls us to a task in which he does not equip us to accomplish that task. And that's going to be very important this morning as we step into this text, because we are transitioning from truths to commands, from, as the grammarians would say, indicatives to imperatives. And God always does that. And we get a good sign of hope here in 1 Peter that 1 Peter is going to do that as well, because the very first word in verse 13 that we are studying is therefore. It's a strong therefore, by the way. Therefore is one of the most beautiful and important words in the New Testament. As the old person said, what is therefore therefore, right? What it does is say, I have said something over here. Now I'm going to say something over here that I want you to do. And I'm going to link what I said here with that. This is true. Therefore, do this. And that's the way God operates. In fact, that's what sets Christianity apart from every other faith and religion in the world. What God calls us to do, He also equips us to do that. I hope you see that this morning from our text to Scripture. If you have your bulletin in the outline, it's two simple points. The high calling, and that would be a high calling of holiness, and the great cost, the cost being the precious blood of Jesus. We want to see this text divide upon those lines, and let us begin now to talk about the first point, the high calling of holiness. It's a command. In fact, Peter gives four commands, four imperatives as he starts out after this therefore. So follow along with me. Let's cover them one by one. He says, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us begin by setting our hope on God's future grace. Perhaps the illustration would help. It's true that human beings, they need to be in the right frame of mind to accomplish something. Would you not agree? Now, if you disagree with me, I just want you to hang around some athletes for a little bit, okay? If you hang around athletes, you will soon see that they believe that they need to be in the right frame of mind in order to accomplish the task that lays ahead. And I don't care if it's young or if it's old, you will see this bearing out. It's those pre-game routines, those traditions that they go through. Warm-ups, prep talks, pep talks, music they listen to, all aimed at shaping or framing the mind so that they can accomplish something with their body. For example, Rafael Nadal, one of the greatest tennis players that we have in our modern time, he's retired now, but listen to what he would do every match. He would take his water bottles, each one, line them up by the court side, label out, same place every time. He would take each one of his towels, fold them the same way, and lay them on his bench exactly the same way. Every pre-routine, he would do the same routine for his serve. He would even adjust his clothes in the same way every time. Taking it too far? He was asked about it. He says, what this does, it has allowed me to control what I can control and to allow my mind to focus on what I want to do the most and play the best game. His mind condition mattered to him. First Peter knows that the frame of your mind matters when you come to be obedient to God. Listen to verse 13 again. He says, preparing your minds for action. Perhaps you have a different translation. Gird up the loins of your mind. Does anybody have that one? Yes. Now, if you read gird up the loins of your mind, I actually like the translation, but we have to do work to get to the meaning, right? What does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, the predominant garment that you wore was a robe. And robes are cool, literally cool, in hot atmosphere, and cool because they, you know, they look cool as well. But they are not very good to accomplish tasks or to do work in. And so in order to accomplish a task in a robe, you would have to get the robe out of the way and take the extra and put it in a belt. And so you would gird up the loins of your robe, put the robe in your belt. But Peter doesn't talk about a robe, he talks about your mind. Did you see that? Gird up the loins of your mind, meaning prepare your mind. Be intentional about your thinking. Don't be distracted. If you're going to obey God, the first thing you have to do is capture your thoughts. And you know this is true. In a world that values and is just enamored and saturated with entertainment, I think scrolling is a good example of how our minds can be distracted. You go from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another, and an hour has went by, and 2 days have went by. And you haven't eaten, drinking, shaved, showered. And how many places has your mind been? 1, 10, 100, 1,000, 1,000,000? And Peter says, you can't let your thoughts do that. Capture them. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober-minded. Think rightly. Think clearly. And then he gives you a spot to aim at. If you, Christian pilgrim, are going to do what God has called you to do, focus your mind on this, the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. In this world, you can be distracted 10,000 different ways. And Peter's saying, as you walk in this distracting world, I want your mind's eye to be focused upon the blessing that you will one day receive when you see Jesus face to face. Let that capture your mind and prepare you to obey God's command. We need that grace, don't we? I know, and I know if you're like me, we're all tempted to be scattered-minded. Gird up the loins of your mind. Focus. Be intentional. Be sober-minded. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed at the revelation of your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's imperative number one. Peter now moves to the second and third imperative, and they are like two sides to the same coin. And this is point number B, or letter B in your outline. Do not be conformed, but transformed. Let's read verse 14 together. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. These are two commands, do not and do. Two sides to the same coin. Let's talk about the first one first. Do not be conformed. Perhaps the illustration might help you with this. I'm going to take you back to the very first time that I went skiing. I rented skis. I rented boots. I had warm clothes. I looked the part, and I thought that I was going to be all right. I could go with the flow. My skiing instincts would come out once I got upon those slopes. But in truth, I had no idea what I was getting into. That first day of skiing gives us a whole new meaning of downtime. It's not going down the slopes. It's not the rest time, but being down upon that God-given apparatus that he has given me to be down upon. My passion was to ski. I looked the part of a skier, but I was ignorant on how to actually ski. Peter reminds us that externally, you might have the appearance of living life to its fullest, to its passions. But apart from God, your way is futile. You're living in ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. It is so easy to be conformed to the values and the culture of this world. To live according to your natural passions. Passions apart from God. And Peter says, that way is futile. You can run 100 miles an hour, but if it's in the wrong direction, you are not making headway. He's saying that is who you were. Peter, in essence, says, child of God, do not conform your life today to the passions that you once had apart from God. But on the flip side, Peter says, don't be conformed, but do what? He gives us a positive command. Look at 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's Leviticus 11:44 that Peter quotes. We need to talk for a second about holiness. What is holiness? Well, it's definitely not this. But that's often what we think, isn't it? We think about high-minded. Holiness in the Greek comes from the word hagios. In the Hebrew, it comes from the word kadosh. And it means to be separated or separate, set apart or distinct. And to be holy, first and foremost, applies to God. What does it mean that God is holy? It means that he is set apart. He is unique. He is unlike any other thing in the universe. As we have read, he is self-existent. He does not come into being. He has always been and always will be. Nothing else in the universe is like that. He is all-powerful. He can do all things. He is sovereign over everything, and he is good in every one of his judgments and his ways. He is totally unlike us. He is holy, set apart, unique, separate. And since he is like that, every single one of his commands are holy as well. They are good. All of his commands are good. Unlike the values of this world, God's commands reflect his character, and he is good and he is holy. So watch what Peter does. He says, I want you to conduct yourself as obedient children. I want you to be holy, like your Father is holy. Now, here's the key. Did you see the relationship that Peter introduced there? As obedient children, be holy. I think that is so important. We are not holy in and of ourselves. But when we obey God, who is our Father, his commands, we reflect his character. It's incredible, isn't it? That's the high calling of the Christian pilgrim. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You might say, how in the world am I supposed to do that? And Peter gives you the answer, and it's built right in. You are a blood-bought child of God. He has changed your heart. You call God Father. Now walk to reflect him from the love of your heart. Be holy as I am holy. As an obedient child follows their father. Peter gives one more command in this text. Walk today in light of where you will one day stand. So set your mind upon the salvation and the grace that is to come. Don't be conformed to your former passions, but be holy as God is holy and walk today. Look at verse 17. He says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Stop. Pilgrim, right? You're an exile, pilgrim. But what's going on here? I love the way Peter starts out. If you call upon him as Father, and the way that's written grammatically is, it's not a question. It's a question that has an answer already built in. If you call upon him as Father, and you do, then what are you supposed to do? You should live your lives in a way that reflects that father-child relationship. Remembering this, that your father will also be the judge. And the judge, because he is holy, always judges perfectly, impartially, as Peter says. Peter is saying, walk today as a child of God, knowing that one day you will stand before him to be judged. Walk in fear. What type of fear are we talking about here? We're not talking about this type of fear. We're talking about the fear of one has for a loving father, but you know that they don't pull punches. They cut it straight. And so he is encouraging us with this thought, walking today in light of where you will stand tomorrow in the judgment, to walk holy before God. It's a high calling. You can even tell in the room when you begin to talk about things because it gets a little quieter, right? Because we're thinking about our responsibilities before God. And so before we move on here, let's let this rubber hit the road. Take a moment, reflect about your life. Ask yourself the hard questions. Are there areas in my life that do not reflect the holiness of God? Are there areas in my life that's more conformed to this world and my former passions than they are to the character and to the goodness of God? Are there words that I say that God would never allow to come out? Are there things that you do that does not reflect the character of a good and holy God? Peter has reminded us that we are children of God. Peter has called us to reflect upon our wonderful relationship with him, and he has also called us to the high calling that we as Christian pilgrims, we are called to holiness. But just as soon as Peter gives this command for us to be holy, he reminds us that God is the one that actually accomplishes that work in you. It reminds me of Augustine of old, who said, "Grant what you command, command what you will." You command this, oh great God, I can't do it. Give it to me, I pray. You command holiness. I can't be holy in and of myself. Please grant what you command. Now Peter reminds us of what God did accomplish for us as we move to point two in our outline, the great cost that was paid. If you would, allow me to read verse 18. Knowing, so this is coming right off of that, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or with spot. Peter says, child of God, pilgrim Christian, you were bought with a price. What was that price? The precious blood of Jesus. We need to take a second and go into our time machine to be able to understand this passage in its richness and fullness. The word there is ransom. And there is Greek and Roman imagery taking place here, and there is ancient Hebrew imagery taking place, and Peter puts them together. In the ancient Greek and Roman world, slavery abounded. It was prolific. It was everywhere. But it was possible to be bought out of slavery. The big word, if I can pronounce it correctly, is manumittus, right? You are freed, you are bought out, you are ransomed. And oftentimes, the way it took place in the Greek and Roman world was this. Either the slave themselves or somebody who was going to buy the slave would take the amount owed and they would take it to the local temple where the little g gods were worshipped. So they would take the payment price of the slave to the temple, and the temple authorities, after taking a part, a share, would deliver that money to the slave owner. And when that happened, the slave was now considered set free from the owner and set free in society. That was the ransom price that was paid to free a slave. That is the Greek and Roman imagery that Peter has in mind as he's writing. But also, being steeped in the Old Testament, he has another thought in mind, because it was possible in the Old Testament for a relative to buy another relative out of slavery. The word for that is the Hebrew word goel, which we could probably fully translate as a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. And all through the Old Testament, we see that the ultimate kinsman redeemer is not a person on the earth, but God himself. The greatest illustration, when God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt as a foreshadowing of his full character of who he is. So it's these two pictures, being bought in that Roman context, being bought in that Hebrew context, that Peter uses to tell you how precious you are. Pay attention to what Peter says. Slaves are bought with silver and gold. But you were not bought with silver and gold. What, Peter, were we purchased with? What was our ransom price? Peter says, you, Christian, pilgrim, were bought with not that perishing thing called silver and gold, but that precious substance called the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is this important right now in this text? Remember what Peter has connected for you. You are a child of God. God has loved you. God has saved you. And then to remind you, how did God do that? God, in the person of a son, shed his blood so that you might be his child. And the import, the power of that is, how could you not follow his commands? How could you not be holy when he gave that price for you? Do you see the power of his argument now? You can't trample on that blood. It would be an offense to God. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. What are the results of this being purchased by the blood? Verses 20 and 21 show us. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. What exactly takes place? You become one who hopes and trusts in God. Pause for a second and think with me. Before the first star was spoken into existence, before the first mountain peak rised up into the sky, Christ was foreknown and beloved by the Father. And Christ has come into this world in these last times, and he is the fulfillment of every one of God's promises to his people. As the Apostle Paul would say, he is the amen to God's promises. And he came for you. He came to shed his blood so that you might be saved. And Christian pilgrim, it is upon Christ who came, Christ who lived, Christ who died upon the cross and shed his precious blood, Christ who was placed in the tomb, Christ who rose on the third day, and Christ who has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. You have placed your hope and your trust on him. You are a believer in God. So, I want you to feel the power of Peter's words. You have been made a child of God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now live as a blood-bought child. Enter into that high calling of holiness, Christian pilgrim. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this text. It is so deep because we are talking about you, the Holy One, who is infinite and unique in every way. And to think that you, who are so high and exalted, loved us so much that you became flesh so that you might shed your blood to bring us to yourself. Let us walk as children of God. Let us walk as Christian pilgrims. Let us walk today following our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.